Yesterday, last night, we sang a song that Paul Wilbur made famous. He didn't write the song. He made it famous. The person who wrote the song is David Lodin, who's actually quite a songwriter and precedes all the Messianic songwriters. And the song goes like this. Roni, Roni, Batzion, Hariu, Israel, Simchi ve'altzi, Bekolev at Jerusalem. Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Sing, rejoice with all your heart, O Jerusalem. Hariu Israel is the Hebrew. And it makes a direct reference to Psalm 47 and other places. And it makes a reference to the shout, the shout, the shout, the day of the shout. This is the day of the shout. This is the day where we shout aloud. Israel shouts aloud today, and it's legit, totally good. So today in Yom Teruah morning services, in the synagogues around the world, they open the ark, and the congregation chants with the cantor, called the Hassan in Hebrew, the Supreme King, the Melech Elyon, verses, which is the single most important theme of Yom Teruah services. I didn't say that. The Art Scroll Maksor in page 366 to 373 says that. Earlier in today's service, you'll now remember because I made sure that we did it a different way. We did the Adonai is King. And it was a poem. And those who read discovered very quickly, oh, this is not just English. It's poetic English. And some of you were able to capture that, and some are not. What are the chances that a Puerto Rican speaker is going to capture that? Close to zero. So I have that problem. I didn't grow with poetry like that. I grew up with poetry that actually rhymes. I'm making a joke. Right after the Shema, and the refrain was, do you remember the refrain? Adonai is king. Adonai was king. Forever shall Adonai be king. Last night we proclaimed with a loud voice, Adonai is king. Adonai was king. And forever shall Adonai be king. And then we did it today. I don't know how many DBs we mustered up last night. But we mustered up some good ones today. I think that the DB meter is telling the Lord, hey, they're excited. Makes me want to put a DB meter here and then display the number up there. I mean, they do it in the stadium, right? Shout aloud. And then they have a thing that goes, as people shout more, the thing moves like this and shows you a different number. We also read from rabbinic literature and then sang the song. And in the rabbinic literature, it says that on the moment of man's creation, that it says, it records that Adam made the proclamation. Well, nobody was there but him, but anyway, he did it anyway, according to this Mishnah, which are poems, thoughts of beautiful thoughts that they have from the scripture, and they wrote them down. It is not scripture. And it's not intended to be scripture. It's intended to be art. Art about the Lord. So it has some value, right? Or maybe you don't want to appreciate art. That was me in college. When they said I had to take, 3 months of art, I thought I was going to puke. To do what? I need to take more calculus. I need to take more physics. I need to take more chemistry. And instead I'm going to sit here with some yahoo who doesn't, he's a professor at the university and doesn't look like one. And they're going to just talk about art. I couldn't think of anything more boring in my life when I was 17, 18 years old. And it showed, because in that particular course, I made C's. That was my first semester here. I made a C on that course. When I got home, my mother was, let me see the grades. And she saw those C's in there. So I had to argue that this was a nonsense class and everybody had to take it. And she's a pharmacist, so she actually knows science and things like that. So she sort of agreed but said, but actually I don't agree because art is important to the world. Someday, Tony. Actually, she didn't call me Tony. That came at the University of Florida when they couldn't pronounce my name. I'm out. Un día de esto, tú vas a entender eso. Okay. Thus, on the moment of man's creation, we have the coronation at creation. The first and only, the king of the world, the one who has sovereignty. He was given dominion by the Lord over the entire world, makes a proclamation. That's what's beautiful about this. The proclamation is, can you say it with me? Adonai Imloch Leolam Vayed. Adonai Imloch Leolam Vayed. The whole never end. Adonai Imloch Leolam Vayed. I was so looking forward to sharing this. So here I am. I hope my excitement spills over. I am continually looking for any reasonably new information about Yeshua and the Moadim. Anything about Yeshua and the Moadim I'm interested in. Since the month of Elul, I started looking at things besides the things that my wife said I needed to look at. Because she sends me all kinds of things. She sent something, and while I was looking at that, something else popped up. And what she says when that happens is, well, the Lord must have wanted me to see it. That's what she said. Right? But I was tempted, so I went ahead and listened to it. And that led me to listen to something else, and then something else, and then something else. It seemed like, to me, that the Holy Spirit was trying to say something to me. Okay? So he led me on many occasions during the month of Elul to look at different opinions and explanations of all kinds of things, including the Exodus and Passover. That got my attention. I will share some of that at the appropriate time. But I did say to her, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I made a prayer. I said, Lord, can I hear a Jewish scholar give me the timeline, the chronology is called, of the Exodus Passover? I've been praying that since congregation started 33 years ago. So I've been praying that for 33 years, believe it or not. No. You put me in the museum, believe it or not, Ripley. Okay. The answer is, I've never really gotten to hear or see. Now, I did try. I asked the rabbis in 92 in Gainesville to explain to me the chronology of Exodus 12. They said, instead of going to Exodus 12, they went to the Talmud and other things and shared that, which I don't know anything about that, especially in 1992. It's like, and after it was all said and done, then I said, well, the rabbis aren't helping me. So I went to the cantor. I went to the people that led the services in the community. I went to my best friend, Howard Rothman, and said, Howard, can you explain to me this Exodus 12? Just tell me chronology, how it all happened. And he said, oh, Tony. He kind of started, and then he goes, well, I can't really quote from here because I need to quote from something else, and you don't want to hear that something else. I said, okay, Howard, I got it. I'll just keep it. Then I went to the Messianic movement, and I started asking around, anybody that would listen to me, can you detail for me the chronology of Exodus 12? And I always got the, kind of the same thing. It's a repetition of the rhetoric that I've heard all the time, but without any support of anything. Then I said to myself, okay, I'm asking the wrong place. So I started asking the Lord about it some time ago. And I remembered that I've been asking the Lord about it every year. But this is not Passover, so why am I, you know what I'm saying? But I remember telling Marilyn about 3 weeks ago, hey, this morning I prayed for the Lord to show me the chronology of the Passover. Guess what the first thing I saw on the next day when I went back to look at things? I saw a scholar from Harvard University, notwithstanding Harvard, but anyway, a very, 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 very famous Jewish scholar, professor, and written books and all those things. And someone was interviewing him, and he gave the chronology of the Passover in Exodus 12. I sat there dumbfounded. You answered my prayer, I said. You answered my prayer. The chronology is a little different than what I always imagined. And one thing about me, when I look at texts like Exodus 12, okay, and I look at other texts that match those, even though I can come up with, this looks pretty solid, I've always said to the Lord, but it's a little different than the narrative. It's a little different than what your people have done. It's a little different than the Karaites do. What do you mean Karaites? Karaites, the word kara means the written Torah. The Karaites are a sect of Judaism that does not accept anything except what's on the book. In other words, no oral Torah, no such thing. They're not esteemed highly by the rest of the Jewish world, but that doesn't bother me. If they're all about the book, then I can ask them, tell me about the chronology of Exodus 12. Nehemiah Gordon came to the congregation, I don't know if you all remember, between 2008 and 2012. In those days, I had friendship with Michael Rood, and he used to stay at my house and things like that. And they had just published the book of Our Father, and Nehemiah, who was didn't look like he looks today. He was always dressed in Orthodox, and he seemed to know a lot about that. So I wrote him and said, would you please tell me about these few verses in Exodus? What is the understanding of a Karaite Jew? Because I don't know that understanding. I only know the understanding of the Ashkenazim and the Sephardim. I don't know that. And I waited and waited and nothing happened. Seemed like that was 2008, maybe 2009, something like that. And for a time I said, I guess it's not for me to know. And kind of put it away. Except that this year when I was looking at things and about the month of Elul, this video popped up. And it's quite recent. And I just sat there dumbfounded. Here's my answer. I'm getting a Jewish scholar's interpretation of what happened in the Passover. Now, I'll share that with you at an appropriate time. Today's not it. Okay? Because it's not Passover. We'll share it at Passover. If you worry about, oh, you're going to abandon things you do. No. No, I was very careful when we instituted the Aviv 14 Seder, which is not like what everybody else does, and said, this is Yeshua's Seder, Seder-like, maybe would have been a better way to say it, Seder-like meal. Because in that particular thing that I heard, the scholar said, the Haggadah, contrary to some opinions out there, the Haggadah doesn't really show up in Jewish literature at all until like the 8th century. Oh, so could Yeshua have done a Passover Seder? Well, there was no Haggadahs, which is what a Seder is based on, until the 8th century, and he was in century zero, right? So obviously Yeshua didn't do a Seder. Because nobody did a Seder. They did a memorial meal. Oh, I said I wouldn't share, so. Keep going. Get in trouble. But then I kept just saying, Lord, well, how about this other mystery? And I mean, I just thought about it. And then other interesting opinions appeared about the High Holy Days. Oh, I started looking at that at least a month ago. Okay? And especially, I wanted to look at Yom Teruah. It was especially important for me to look at Yom Teruah because today, I historically have presented the birth of Messiah on the Feast of Sukkot, based on Luke and the priestly courses and all those things. But I've always been careful to say that I'm assuming ASS, you, and me. But, okay? Being careful to say that I don't know if the year that Yeshua is doing his Seder is a leap year or not. Okay? Because Yeshua's birth is more than a 12-month period. More than a year. I know it's 9 months for birth, but it's more than 1 year because it starts with the birth of John the Baptist and the conception of John the Baptist. The conception of John the Baptist is 9 months. And then at the 6 month, then Yeshua's conception happens. So that's a full 9 months plus six. It's over 12. That means that it spills over 2 years. This is brand new. I just got this from the Spirit, planning for today. In other words, there's a 1.5 year span that is covered by the events in Luke 4 until the birth of Messiah. So, then I asked a simple question. What are the chances that this was a leap year? Well, I could actually tell you, but I'm going to demonstrate it to you. If you like, okay, here are the possibilities. Let me use L for leap and R for regular. Either is regular, regular, leap, or regular, leap, regular, or leap, regular, regular. And that's all it is. Okay, in statistics, you sometimes don't know the amount of the population, so you project and they'll know and this and that. In here, this is not statistics because this is actual percentages. Okay? So, but that still doesn't answer my question, because if it were just 1 year, then it's clearly that there's 1 in 3 chance that the year was a leap year. There's 1 in 3, right? LRR, RLR, RRL. How many L's? But if it's more than 1 year, that's called 2 choose 3, okay? And there's actually a formula, but I didn't want to use the formula. I didn't want to use any of that. So let me just write down those three patterns, right? And pick any two. So the first pattern that I read was LRR. Pick two. LR is a pattern, and RR is a pattern. So write LRs and RR, okay? The LR contains an L. The RR has no L's. Let's go to the next one, RLR. The pattern for two is RL or LR. Well, one of those already happened, but anyway, count them. There's four. And the pattern RRL, there's an RR and an RL. That's if you take two of the three, right? Count how many had an L and how many didn't. Guess what you get? Okay, you get 4 out of the 6. 4 out of the 6 contain an L, and 2 out of the 6 possible, without question, that's what it is, do not contain. Oh, the chances that Yeshua was born in a non-leap year is 2 out of 6, 1/3. And the chances that it was a leap year on a 2-year period is 4 out of 6, which is 2/3, which is 0.67, which is 67%. I started rejoicing, but, you know, my flesh goes like, why didn't you tell me that? To, you know, I mean, it's always been in front of me anyway. What happens if there is a leap year? What happens is that you got to account for 29 and a half more days. That's what happens. In other words, the time from the conception of John the Baptist to the conception of Yeshua, it's in the Bible, it says it's 6 months. Okay? And then there's the conception of Yeshua, and then in 9 months, he's going to be delivered at 280 days to be exact. Why do you say that? Because this was not an ordinary pregnancy. This is a divine pregnancy. So it's a year and a half. Okay? So in a year and a half, if there is no leap year, I did the count, including every day possible, and came up with the birth of Yeshua being on the first day of Sukkot. That's the 15th day of the 7th month. But if I now have an extra 4 weeks in there, then what does that mean? That means that this gets expanded by 4 weeks, and you'd have to back up 4 weeks. I haven't done the analysis because it's probably not, doesn't happen that way. It's not that simple, because you have to look and see what you know. We know that Zechariah was in the course of Abia. Okay, so it's not just. So where's the leap year? If the leap year is the previous year, it doesn't matter because they started on Aviv 1. And the next year is another R. If the current year is a leap year, then it does matter. Because it will go, you still have 15 months, But what actually happens is that because of the extra month of time, that you will actually be ahead by possibly 2 months, possibly 4 weeks, 1 month. That's two courses, okay? So, given that, I haven't done that analysis. I haven't done it. But can I say the following? I've always said, I didn't go every time somebody come up with, Yeshua was born at Yom Kippur. There were a lot of groups that have been saying that for all these years. And I don't go like, I said, that doesn't make sense because, yes, he is the Kippurim for us. He's the one that saved us and all those things. But the fulfillment of Yom Kippur hasn't happened. Only the fulfillment of the first four feasts. The other three have not been fulfilled. So where is the Yom Kippur mentioned at the time of Yeshua's birth? Not there. Not there. Okay. But did I just go, oh, that's stupid. That's just ridiculous. No, I didn't do that. And in my own heart, I said, I don't know enough. I don't have all the information yet. So it could be. I know one thing for sure. If it's not Sukkot, but it's in the month, in the seventh month, what's the big deal? Let me say that again. If it's not Sukkot, but it's in the time of those first 15 days of the seventh month, it's okay. It fits. It fits. So then what happened is I saw the analysis of somebody who made the claim that Yeshua was born in Yom Teruah, on Yom Teruah. I was interested, say the least. I was interested. While it makes a lot of sense that his birth should be in Sukkot, when I read what that person wrote, it was not out of the ordinary to think about Yom Teruah. Because Yom Teruah, for sure, in the Bible, is a shouting, the welcoming of a king, Psalm 47. Come on, you can't deny that Yom Teruah has something to do with the coronation of a king. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish world, that is exactly what they teach. And I've taught it here before. So, if I allowed myself space to think about that, possibly he could be right. The person could be right. So instead of getting all discombobulated and coming here and going, I decided that I would just embrace that just for a day. I'm not embracing it forever. I'm just for a little while. That's what people like me do. We embrace it and then we don't. And we live in those both two worlds and we decide which one's right. And once we decide it's right, it's decided. I haven't been able to do that completely. Last night, I shared a discovery that the thief in the night is talking about Yeshua. Yeshua calls himself the thief in the night in Revelation. This was really important last night. You are here. You have background. If you weren't here, then you don't have any clue what I'm talking about. Okay? It said that in Matthew, it says, but for the everyone knows that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So be prepared and be watching. It always interests me. Do we watch during Sukkot? Do we watch during Yom Kippur? Do we watch in Passover? Do we watch in Yom Teruah? So when it says, you know, watch, etc., and Yeshua is saying that, it's possible that he could be making a statement about Yom Teruah. Well, what do we know about Yom Teruah? Nothing, basically. Practically nothing. It appears twice. The Yom Teruah appears only once. That's in Numbers 29, verse 2. In Leviticus 23, when the actual day is proclaimed, you know, the day of It's called the Zikron Teruah. Zikron Teruah. Okay, I know what Zikron comes from, Zachar, which is to remember. So the Zikron Teruah means that the verb becomes a noun, and then the nouns together with another noun, it makes a shmihud, and you have to change the vowels. I understand all that. So Zikron Teruah is Zachar Teruah. Okay? The remembrance. The remembrance of Teruah. And so what does it mean to have a day of remembrance with Teruah? Well, if the only thing Teruah is used for is the shofar, then you get what the most translations say. It's a day of remembering of shofar blowing to remember the Lord. That's what it says. Look in the Bible. Look in the TLV. It even says that. Okay, so when I made that statement last night, when I chose to teach on the thief in the night, the idea was that the whole concept of the thief in the night is that we don't know the day and the hour. So he's saying, since you don't know the day and the hour, that you should be attentive, you should be watching. Furthermore, I use the idea that we don't know the day and the hour of his return. That's what Matthew said. Matthew 24 said, no one knows the hour except Adonai. But what he didn't say is that we don't know the season, and we don't know the time of the year that it is, that we don't know those things. We do. We can actually know that it's that his return is associated with the fall festivals, not with the spring festivals. Come on now, you don't need a PhD in theology to figure out that the fall festivals are not fulfilled, and that the first of the fall festivals is the blowing of the shofar and shouting aloud to welcome the king. And therefore, doesn't it make sense that the king that they're waiting for is the one that we already know, that he could be coming back? All of that is, I'm jumping up and down, shout Hosanna in my chair up there. I'm not bothered by the scripture in the Gospels about the return of Yeshua. Here it is, Matthew 24, 26. But of that day, the day of the Lord, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, except the Father alone. By the way, this nor the Son is not in most manuscripts. Hang on to your faith, okay? I'm not trying to get... I'm just trying to give what it is. It's chosen, they have like four manuscripts, and if it mentioned in three and not in one, then three wins. If it's mentioned in one and not in the other three, then it loses. And if it's 50-50, it's up to the translator. Okay. Maybe I don't need to share any of that because you get like, okay. Well, see, that makes perfect sense to me. Because when it comes to Yom Teruah, I shared this last night. I'm forced to share last night because you weren't here. Otherwise, you're not going to get the rest of what I had to say. And I shared last night that Yom Teruah is the only day that it's the first of the month. All other Hagim are not the first of the month. They're either the 14th and the 15th for Passover and Sukkot, and it's on the 6th of Sivan on plus or minus. Actually, plus, not minus. Plus 6. So it can be Sivan 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Actually, I've proven that before here, but I don't have time to bring that to you. Sivan 6 is the earliest it can be. That's not the first of the month, Sivan. That's a whole week afterwards. But when it comes to the day, the first day, there is uncertainty. What do you mean there's uncertainty? In the Bible, it said that you have to look at the moon. There have to be two witnesses that have to come forward, come before the Sanhedrin, and say they did see the moon. They did see the fragment of the moon. And if there were two witnesses, the Sanhedrin would say the month has been set. That's what I actually said. And then they would send information out and they do bonfires and all that and get that in, because nobody had iPhones or anything like that then. Okay? And the Hillel calendar is, which is what is used in Israel and in Judaism today, the Hillel calendar attempts to predict that using mathematics. And it's not that bad. I mean, it's been around for over 1,000 years. If he was goofing off if you find all these errors with it, you go look and there is no moon. You don't go look and say that the first of the moon, it doesn't correspond with the first of the moon. You know, none of those things happen. The only uncertainty becomes, which one do you declare to be the first month and which one you don't? I've always said that. In fact, I, the last time I preached, I said, the one who controls that controls time. So to me, it makes perfect sense that Yom Teruah is a day that is uncertainty. Because it could be, you go look after 29 days, you look to see in that night if there's a moon there. If there is a moon there, you might see it. But if it's still new moon, according to the scientific world, you ain't gonna see it. But maybe the moon is there and the clouds came in. And who controls the clouds? Does anybody control the clouds? Do you believe? Do you believe that the Weather Channel has got perfect information on anything? Oh, WCJB, they have the right person. Okay? So there's uncertainty. Come on. You don't know if it's that night or it could be the next night. That's called uncertainty. That means that you actually don't know that it's tomorrow until there are no witnesses and you can't see the moon. What if there was a clear sky and you don't see the moon? What happened then? It's clear sky, it's clear as anything. And you look in the western sky and there is no sliver. Then, this is the way the Lord created it. It's called a self-correcting calendar. It self-corrects because you could say, well, I was expecting it today, but because the moon didn't come, then it has to be tomorrow. And indeed, tomorrow, whether you see it or not, it was declared to be the month. That's called uncertainty, okay? That doesn't bother me. You know, that doesn't really bother me. I always took comfort in that Yeshua did not say we could not know the month or the season. That I don't know the day and the hour, but I could know the season. When is the time of his return? When was the time of his coming? The angel said he's going to come back in the same manner. And we take that to mean, oh, so he went up this way in the Mount of Olives and he comes back there in the Mount of Olives. Yes, but that statement, in same manner, also had more importance than that, because it says that which is been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. Ecclesiastes 3:15. Which means that you know the future by looking at the past. You know that there's nothing new under the sun. Well, Solomon said that, so we go away with Solomon. What do you know? In fact, that is a profound statement. There's nothing new under the sun. So anybody that's looking for a brand new revelation, you ain't going to get it. Because I am the Lord and I change not. And he seems to delight in letting us know that you can look at what I'm going to do in the past and you still don't look and you still don't believe me. So everything that the Lord do is going to have a cyclic nature. I made this statement here 30 years ago. That there's nothing big that's ever been done by Adonai that was not done on a feast day. Anything that's of any significance was done on a feast day. That means that already is a clue to you that you better look for his return on a feast day. You better look for his return on a feast day. Well, you don't want to believe me or not? Well, go find an exception. That's the way to prove that, is go find an exception. Then we'll stop saying it. Anything that's been done that was of any significance was always done at the Mo'adim. That's why they're so important. That's why when you start to move towards the truth of the Bible and embrace Shabbat, immediately leads you to the Mo'adim, to the festival, and you just can't help yourself. You got by Honey Crunch. You know, I love you, Lord. Can't help myself. And you start to embrace it all. And go, oh my goodness, everybody should be keeping the Mo'adim. And you go and find somebody in the church world, and you go tell them, you know, this says forever. This forever. So when are we doing the Feast of Trumpets? And, you know, I can be funny here. Because they look at you like, what planet have you been on? Where are you from? I say, well, I'm from Puerto Rico. Okay, yeah, that's it. That's it. Look, when can his return be? It can't be Passover, because that's the fulfillment of Passover was Yeshua on the cross. It can't be Shavuot, because the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, it was given on the day of Shavuot in Acts chapter 2. So where are the things that have to do with Yeshua in the Feast of Trumpets, that's Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Yom Kippur, or the Feast of Sukkot? Where is it? Okay, well, we have always picked Sukkot, which makes lots of sense, because John said, after all, the Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled against us, and in the Greek, that tabernacle against with us, that's, it says, and he dwelt with us. That word dwelt is tabernacle, and tabernacle is sukkah. So John is giving us a clue that Yeshua's sukkah with us. We're really only talking about a two-week period here, you know what I'm saying? Give and take a week or two here. Just humor me and hang in there with me. I'm about to bring it to a close. So, if Sukkot or Yom Teruah are festival that point to his return, both, they always have, no problem. It's only a couple weeks. Come on, no problem. And in fact, when I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read in there that at the time of Yeshua's return, that the dead in Messiah will rise first and they will get caught up in the air and meet with him in the air. And that doesn't mean that they go back up there. That you meet him in the air and he continues to come down, okay? Anyway, it says at the sound of the shofar, at the blast loud sound of the shofar. And he makes a connection between that and Exodus 19 when the children of Israel heard the shofar and the thundering and lightning and all of those things. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Come on. It makes sense. It always has made sense. So, if Yeshua is born in Sukkot, then what significant is Yom Teruah? Why would he put it in there? It's the dangling festival. It just kind of dangles there by itself. And it doesn't say anything about Rosh Hashanah or Happy New Year or any of those things. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. It just says, shout aloud and acknowledge that the King is here. That's what it really does say. So we're going to do that. By the way, we're about ready to do that in a minute. I need to hurry up and not preach today. So look, if the Ruah, Yom Teruah points to his return, no problem. This never was a problem. In fact, we're supposed to discern all the things in the Mo'adim, in the Hagim, that point to Yeshua and say, yes, Yom Teruah points to Yeshua's return. So here's how we explained it. Well, he points to his return. So it's a advance party. It's a secret. Let me tell you a secret. He's coming in 2 weeks. So that's how we've interpreted so far. Okay. Maybe next year I have a better explanation. That's what I have some about. Now, let's get to Yom Teruah. The word Teruah describes both the sounding of the shofar or the sounding of the voice in a loud way. Okay? And it reminds us that HaMelech, the king, is coming back. The Apostle Paul, in describing the second coming of the Messiah, which is called the Blessed Hope, tells us, and I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay? Now, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you may grieve like the rest who have no hope. So this is about the blessed hope. We have a hope, the blessed hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so with him, God will also bring those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. Meaning he's going to bring the dead in Messiah with him. For this we tell you, by the word of the Lord, he's claiming here, I have this by revelation from the Lord himself, from Yeshua himself. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no way precede those who are asleep. Meaning the resurrection of the ones that have already died happens first. And then we are transformed. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout. This whole idea of the commanding shout is a direct reference to Yom Teruah. It's a direct reference to Psalm 47. It's a direct reference to Psalm 98. It's a direct reference to Psalm 24, etc. With the voice of the archangel and the blast of God's shofar. Oh, so he has a shofar. Who told you, Paul? When did you see that? How did I miss that? I remember the first time I read that and go, oh my God, God has a shofar. I wonder what he sounds like. And the dead in Messiah will rise. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, that was a series on Left Behind, right? And it was quite famous. I didn't see anything because the whole premise of being left behind. You know what people say? People have the gall to say that to me. They said it to my face. When I was in Alabama, they said it to my face. It's the Jews that get left behind. I'm sorry, but that's what I was told in Auburn, Alabama. Okay, well, I'm a Messianic Jew, so left behind or not left behind or, you know, etc. It's gotten better. So if I go to Auburn now, they're probably not going to say such things to me. But there's still a lot of people that are very anti-Semitic out there. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, I want to read that to them and say, oh, I thought the Jews were the ones that got left behind. So, okay, so we who are alive, the Jews got left behind, will be caught up together with him. That leaves you out. Just the Jews get caught up with him, you know. Your rapture doesn't happen because it's the Jews that get raptured. You think how that will go real well in the middle of Alabama? I don't think so, by the way. In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The commanding shout is Tekiah Gdolah, which is the last blast that the Tekiah will make in just a few minutes when he does that. It's the one that he holds it for quite a few seconds and holds the one note for a long time. That mentioned by the Apostle Paul is associated with the day and the season of Yom Teruah. This will also be the time of the proclamation and coronation of the king, Messiah as king. That Psalm 47 will take place, which is the coronation psalm. Yeshua, when he returns, if he returns on Yom Teruah, we're expecting you to come. We're gonna give you a crown and all those things. In the Hebrew scriptures, it's written in Daniel, I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days that did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands and thousands ministered unto him. And then thousands and 10,000 stood before him. The judgment seat was set, and the books were open. This is what the prophet Daniel said. At the judgment seat, they're going to open up books. In Judaism, there's one book called the Book of the Righteous. Okay? They give a name to what? That's the book I want to be in. Okay? I want to be found in that book. Okay? I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. What? Okay, you say, well, that's trumpet. Well, what's the Hebrew word? Okay. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed. This is in Daniel. This is in Daniel. Daniel makes a connection with Yom Teruah. Makes a connection with the judgment taking place. We know the judgment doesn't take place without Yeshua. He's the judge. You can't have a... DJ, can you have a trial without the judge? Okay. I mean, if there is no judge, there is no trial, right? It's just postponed. It's not dismissed. It's postponed. Is that correct? No, because the judge gets sick, then everybody is left go. No, that's not it. It's just postponed. We can compare the account in Daniel above with what John saw in Revelation. What did John see in Revelation? After these things I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice like a shofar. It's a trumpet, but it's shofar. And I had heard speaking with me before. The shofar was speaking with him before. Come up hither. Okay, that's the King James. Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things. Instantly, I was in the spirit, and there before me in heaven stood a throne, and on the throne someone was sitting. That's Revelation 4, 1 and 2. The trumpet that John heard was the sound of the shofar. That trumpet, which is in English, mistranslation of the word shofar, ram's horn, is what Yom Teruah is about. So you could say Yom Teruah was speaking with John. Say, wait a minute. You're losing me, because Yom Teruah is a day, and well, you know, in the things of God, Yom Teruah has a voice and speaks to him all the time. And Yom Kippur has a voice and it speaks to him all the time. And Sukkot has a voice and it speaks to him all the time. They're almost like people. These are forever events that are talking to him all the time. And not only that, but the experience of the children of Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 matches this. Because it says in Exodus 19, now the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke because Adonai had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder, Moses spake and God answered him with a thunderous sound. That's what we're about to do. We're ready to do. I'm almost ready. I have one more thought. What about the book? What about the book? The books. It says in Judaism, it says the books are open on the day of judgment. That's called Yom HaDin. Look up Yom HaDin. What do the Jews say Yom HaDin is? Sukkot? Yom Kippur? Or Yom Teruah? I know. The book of the righteous is called the Tzaddik, the book of the Tzaddik. The book of the wicked and the book of life and remembrance. called Sefer Sicharon. Thus we greet one another on Yom Teruah. May you be inscribed in the book of life. May you be inscribed on the book of the righteous, the book of life. Leshana tova tikatevu. The full blessing is Leshana tova tikatevu vetichatenu le'altar lechaim tovim uleshalom, which is too much for it. So instead, it's abbreviated just Leshana tova. Leshana tova, abbreviated, which actually means the tikatevu is there implied. May you be inscribed immediately on this new year. On this sweet new year, may you be inscribed on this sweet new year. May your name be found inside the book. And when the book is open, there it is, your name in it. Therefore, I want to say to you, may you be inscribed in the book of life immediately. Immediately. For a good sweet year, if you're inscribed today, then the rest of the year is going to be sweet and good. For a good life and peace. Leshana tova vemetuka. Behag Yom Teruah Sameach. Amen. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiyah. Tekiyah. Shevarim.
Teruah, Tekiyah Gdolah.